Foolish, weak, based men and women do nothing for themselves. God has done everything. For by grace are you saved. You are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. In Ephesians chapter 2, it is a gift of God. Later on, he says there, we are his workmanship. That word workmanship is poema. It's where we derive our English word poem. He wrote you. He created you. So it is foolish to give glory to man or to receive glory from man in that right.
Why is God against human boasting? Well, surely the reason is not because he is jealous of us, nor is it that he's trying to put us down. No, the answer is that human boasting is always based on self-deception. But God is a realist. Those who boast in themselves or their abilities are always thinking they have some power in themselves that will make them succeed. And God knows that is a lie. They are deceiving themselves. They are living in a fantasy world. Well, as we continue our lessons in 1 Corinthians on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will continue looking at the opening chapter of this letter as we consider how God uses our lives in amazing ways, no matter how foolish we may appear to the world. And now with our broadcast, here's Lance.
Jesus himself put it this way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. He was in an open forum and he was talking to a lot of educated people, a lot of religious people that had really high marks in the academic field of that day. And he was talking to them. Some were following him. Most were rejecting him. And as he was talking to them, he simply began to pray to the Father in front of these people. And he says this, and I quote, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things, the message, the truths, the wisdom of God that men must hear in order to be saved. You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and did reveal them to babes. Now, when a person would first read that, you would say, wow, we got some partiality here that Jesus is saying. He's hiding the very truths of the gospel, the wisdom of God that leads to salvation. He's hiding that from the intellectual and from the wise. At face value, you read that and you think, wow, that's the case. But that's not the case. Jesus was looking around, and he was looking at the proof in the pudding. He was looking at who does respond to the message, who does accept the message, who is it that does not place themselves superior to the message. And he says, man, the wise and the intelligent, they don't get it. It's beneath them. But those that accept it, those that are able to embrace it, they are like babes. Babes, of course, as we look at that, he's talking about babies. What are babies? Babies are a great picture of something that is totally dependent on others to provide everything for its needs. They have no abilities, no knowledge, no skills, no resources at all to help themselves. It is to spiritual babes, those who acknowledge their utter helplessness in themselves, to whom God has sovereignly chosen to reveal the truths of his kingdom. It is to those who, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, become poor in spirit. They see their spiritual poverty. They realize they're spiritually bankrupt and they can't do anything. Someone needs to come and make the deposit on their behalf. It is to those poor in spirit who humbly confess their dependence and their need for God. It is to those whom God extends his plan. The wise, the prudent, those that are intelligent in their own eyes, they hold human wisdom, in high regard and disregard God's wisdom. Again, understand, God does not penalize smart people from being part of his kingdom. Paul the Apostle was an incredible intellectual. He did not forsake his intelligence to become a Christian. He did not forsake his intelligence once he was a Christian. But he learned to surrender all of that to Jesus Christ, and that's why he is a Christian. It's sad because the pride and the dependence on personal accomplishments and personal abilities had kept so many people from believing, and it grieved Jesus. And Jesus was basically celebrating the fact that, well, it is reserved for those who see their insufficiency, those who are humble and those who see their need. And really, that is a message that would be available to all. Well, in verse 27, Paul continues on this line of thinking by saying, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Now, God's wisdom is a kind of paradox, is it not? In the human thinking, strength is what? It's strength. Weakness is just that. It's weakness. Intelligence is intelligence. But in God's economy, some of the seemingly strongest things are the weakest things. Those things that seem to be the weakest are actually the strongest. Those things that seem to be the wisest are actually the most foolish. And we've got to understand that that paradox is not by accident. That paradox is by design. God works with the foolish things. He connects with the foolish ones. The phrase here in verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things." That again is a reference to the foolish ones, the simple minds, the babes, those who have an open mind and a hope and heart to God. Now, in God's sovereignty, we understand that He chooses to save all. But God, of course, in His sovereign plan, knows who will choose Him. And the observation on God's part is it's not the proud, independent, self-sufficient heart that responds to His offer a free gift of salvation. It's the simple mind, the babes that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 11, the ones that say, I need help. I need a Savior. Then the weak, that's the powerless. Those who come to that point of saying, I can't save myself. I can't help myself. I need assistance in the area of salvation. The base are the low, the ones that are at their bottom, the ones that are looking up, the despised. In the Greek, that means to be considered as nothing. They're the nobodies of society. The somebodies of society are walking around saying, I'm somebody. I don't need anybody. The things counted as nothing in the Greek means no value, no rights. It's usually a phrase that is reserved for slaves. But this is what God calls. This is what God chooses. In the wisdom of God, He chooses the simple people, the weak, the nobodies, to bestow His love and His grace upon them. The world, of course, measures greatness by many standards. At the top is intelligence, prestige, position, things which God has determined to be put at the bottom of His list. At the top of His list, we see here foolishness, weak, base, and despised. But then God reveals the greatest of His power through these nobodies, and then they become His somebodies. The world's nobodies that become His somebodies put to shame the wise, the mighty of the world. How many do we have in Christianity today that we look at and we say, man, where did they come from? I can't believe that God saved that person and has done so much with that person. They don't, you know, they didn't have this incredible life of being raised in a Christian home. They don't have the Christian discipleship and the Christian upbringing. They don't have the Christian education and all. But then the Lord just saves them. And shortly after that conversion, He begins to, you know, elevate them and use them. And sometimes at a capacity where the world looks at them and they go, my goodness, that can't be. Sometimes we think that it would be awesome if our favorite athlete would get saved. Oh, Lord, if You could just save that person, man, then I know for sure You could save the whole NBA if You saved whoever. Sometimes we say, oh, if we could just have that famous politician or that famous Hollywood actor, if they would just get saved. We, as Christians, sometimes we have that kind of thinking. We look that way. As I grew up making surfboards, I used to think that way. As a Christian surfboard shaper, I would think, oh, if I could just get, you know, this guy that's getting all the recognition right now, if I could just get him, start making a board, start witnessing him, and if that guy could get saved, then the whole surf community would get saved. You know, Jesus did not think that way when He chose His disciples. He did not choose them for their wealth, for their intelligence, or their popularity. He didn't choose them because they were some happening effective person in their culture. He went to, you know, fishermen. He went to tax collectors. They were the nobodies. The tax collectors were actually despised. If, you know, the religious intellects of that day would have looked around at who would we use to advance the kingdom of God, you would not go to a fishing village and start looking at fishermen. Today, when we begin to, you know, in our seminaries and whatnot, we begin to, you know, pick and choose. If someone goes to a seminary and tries to find maybe a fit for a youth pastor position or you know, even a senior pastor's position, they usually look for, you know, GPAs, and they start looking at, well, who was successful and who is gifted and who has this, you know, part of an education. I think it would be very safe to say that a few years ago when I was in my surf shop and the Lord was starting to burden me and call me and gift me and use me, I would say it would be very safe to say if someone was looking to start a church in the area and they'd want a church that would reach out to Japan and to different parts of the world, okay, we need a guy that has the ability to stand up in front of people and grow the church and has to have a vision for, you know, development of property, and you'd go through everything of what this is today. The last place you would have went to if you were on that council or that panel to choose someone is to a surf shop in La Mirada and said, can we talk to Lance? You wouldn't have went there. We don't think that way in our human reasoning. We look for the educated. We look for the experienced. We look for the popular. We look for the competent. And that's the way we are. That's the top of our list. But that's at the bottom of God's list. Jesus looked at these disciples and simply chose them for the right heart. In his training, he did not try to capitalize on any kind of, you know, human ability. There really was none. Later on, these same disciples, as he would pass the baton on to them and they would begin to develop the church. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the highly educated religious leaders would come to them, observing their work, and they would draw this conclusion. They would say of Peter and John that they perceived, their perception was that they were uneducated and untrained men. When they looked at them, when they talked, when they got around them, they went, well, these guys aren't educated. Fishermen weren't educated. These guys haven't been trained. But then they also drew on the heels of that observation the conclusion, but they perceived that they had been with Jesus. Why? Because there was this incredible work. The church was advancing. The gospel was spreading. And they couldn't tag it to their education because there was no education. They could not tag it to their training because there was no human training. They had simply been with Jesus. And the fruit of it was the development and the advancement of the kingdom of God. We see this all through the Old Testament as well. God calls the nobodies of history and he makes great leaders out of them. I think about Moses when God came to Moses back there in Exodus chapter 3. The nation of Israel had been in bondage for over 400 years. Pharaoh, this great taskmaster, was just lording over them. And it was time to liberate them. And so the Lord approached Moses. And when he approached Moses, he simply said, you know, I've seen the oppression of my people, Moses. I've seen what the Egyptians have put upon them. Now, come, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, to the king, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, here's Moses. God has just come to him. And he says, I'm going to put you before the leader of the world. And this leader that has held back my people for over 400 years, you're going to have a heart-to-heart with him. You're going to talk to him. You're going to have some dialogue. You're going to have some meetings. And at the very heart of this, you've got to get to the point, he's got to let the people go. We're going to free up about 2.5 million people from his grip. Okay, so just go to him. You know what Moses said? This choice of God's, Moses. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm an insignificant. I'm low. I'm a nobody. I don't have the competence. I don't have the capability. I don't have the training. I'm not the right guy. I'm not the guy. Later on in chapter 4, continued dialogue between God and Moses over his going. And Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of the tongue. And in the Hebrew, that means I'm a radical stutterer. And every time I begin to talk to anybody, I get all tongue-tied. And I can't remember what I'm going to say. I'm a horrible communicator, God. And you want to take me and place me in front of the king? You're talking about setting me up in front of the world, the known empire. I can't do it. God looks past all of what the world looks up to. The world says we would need a polished orator. He would need to look right, be tall, dark, and handsome. He would need to be able to communicate. He would need to be wise. He would need to have all of the human reasoning in order to work through the difficult, you know, correspondence there with that king. That's what the world would say. God says, I look past all of that to the heart. I desire that man's heart. Moses, I desire your heart. And God would go on to say, as Moses would give the excuse that my mouth doesn't work right, God would say, who made the mouth? Who made the tongue? I did. What was God saying? I'll take you just as you are, and I will work through your human limitations. I don't need great human achievement. I don't need it. I'll work through it. I'll work through all of this guy's spineless, fearful inadequacies. And I will elevate him and use him. And God did just that. I like the story as well of David, little shepherd boy. Samuel comes up and knocks on the household of David there in Bethlehem. His dad opens the door. And if you had Samuel, the great prophet, standing at the door, you knew big things were about to happen. I need to see your sons. God has shown me that one of them is to be the next king of the nation of Israel. Oh, great. I've got my oldest one right here. And he pulled Eliab out. And it says of Eliab, he was, check this out, the tall, dark, handsome guy. He was tall in stature. He was big and buffed. And he stood, Chuck Connors' chin. You got that one? You that didn't go back that far. He's just a good-looking, studly kind of guy. And when Samuel saw him, Samuel went, oh, that's it. That's it. Look at that guy. He'll make the perfect king. God said, hold on, Samuel. We got a problem. The Lord does not see as man sees. He's not the one. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So they brought him the next one. The next oldest, next biggest. All the way down. He had eight sons. They got down to the seventh one. God said, no. Seven times. There's still one, Samuel. Tell him he's still got one. And he began to talk to David's father and said, there's still one. He goes, I've just got little David. He's just a little junior high kid. Red hair, freckles, goofy, silly, junior higher. He's out watching sheep. Go get him. When David walked in, picture a little junior higher walking in to a room filled with his brothers. Picture a junior higher high on sugar. Picture that. Joking, kidding, goofy, all amped up, silly, not making any sense. No ability to lead a nation. Wouldn't even understand what the job description is. God said, Samuel, that's him. That's him. Pull out the horn of oil and pour it over his head. That's my choice. You know, I have found with those people whom God chooses that are the foolish, they're like the Davids. They're like the Moseses that in the choosing, it's almost like, are you sure you've got the right person? Through the process of God grooming them and training them and forming them and shaping them and elevating them all the way through that process, are you sure you've got the right man? There's a constant inadequacy, a constant unworthiness that marks their lives, those whom God chooses. Sometimes they don't even know what's happening. I look back to what God did a few years back in a surf shop. I had no idea that the oil was being broke out and poured over my head. No idea. And you might be one of those here as well. You might be one of those here that God is saying, hey, you've accepted me because you're foolish. The message wasn't beneath you. And understand something, saints. God's using you. That's not beneath you as well. It might seem foolish that way he approaches you or that way he might choose you or that way he might elevate you. But let me tell you what, do not hold your limitations, your human limitations in God's face. Don't do it. The greatest man to ever walk the face of the earth was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said second to him was John the Baptist. I love that. We look at the greatest people. We have People magazine that says that whatever greatest people and everything. I never seen John the Baptist on any of those magazine covers yet. He wouldn't make the who's who list. He'd make the who's he list. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, he says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Who's John the Baptist? Picture the dirtiest street person that you could imagine. The guy that you didn't give money to. Picture that guy and then just take camel skin and drape it over him. Then throw him out in the middle of, let's just say, Barstow. And have him stand out there and scream over and over, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's John the B, the greatest man born of woman to live on the earth. And people came and he baptized them in the water. The guy was crazy. The guy ate locusts. That was his diet. Honey, locusts. Some people say Yule Gibbons. No, Yule Gibbons is a normal dude compared to that guy. Modernized John the B. No. But Jesus says, this man fit none of the world's standards, but all of God's. He's the greatest. Well, let's wrap this up. He says in verse 29 as well, in reference to the glory of God, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Foolish, weak, based men and women do nothing for themselves. God has done everything. For by grace are you saved. You are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. In Ephesians chapter 2, it is a gift of God. Later on, he says there, we are his workmanship. That word workmanship is poema. It's where we derive our English word poem. He wrote you. He created you as a saved individual. He birthed that life in you. What you are as a Christian, the poem that you are, you're his workmanship. So it is foolish to give glory to man or to receive glory from man in that right. Peter and John went back fishing. Jesus had been raised from the dead. He was looking for them and he went to the Sea of Galilee. And as he went, he was standing on the shore and they were out in a boat, Peter and John fishing, toiling all night, caught nothing. If you're a fisherman here and you've had a bad day, that means you've caught no fish. You get miserable, you get cranky. And the last thing you want anybody to do is come up to you and say, "You used the wrong lure. Use another kind of bait." You don't like that. You know, it's a personal thing with you fishermen. But Jesus was standing on the boat. And of course, they fished with nets and they were fishing on one side of the boat. And they said, "Hey, guys." They looked up. "Yeah, what's up? You guys caught anything?" He knew they didn't. "No, we haven't." "Hey, well, just take your net and throw it on the other side of the boat." It's like going up to a fisherman and saying, "Hey, just move your line over 3 feet. Caught nothing yet? Just move right here. I'm going to catch a fish." I can imagine when he said that, there was a little bit of tension in the boat. Who's that guy and why is he saying that about us fishermen? But they did. "Nevertheless, at your word, we will." You guys know what happened. A great catch. The net was full. And John said this when he saw that supernatural catch. He said, "It is the Lord." He gave the glory to the Lord. And that is what Paul is saying. How could you possibly look at men, who they are, what they have, what they've done? It's all there because of the Lord. And so too with our happening marriages, our happening careers, our happening ministries, may we be able to say, "It is the Lord." Lastly, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." As believers, we are not only saved by God's wisdom rather than our own, but we are given God's greater wisdom to replace our own. Righteousness, to have that right standing with God. Sanctification, to be set apart, to be made holy. Redemption, that means to be purchased. 1 Peter chapter 1, we haven't been purchased with precious metal like a gold or a silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So you have nothing to glory in but the Lord.
Well, some great commentary and insight shared today on Seeds of Commitment with Lance Cook, who's been offering us commentary in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Now, if you'd like to have a copy of this study on audio cassette or compact disc, mention tape number 4602-04. Again, that's 4602-04. And credit card purchases can be made by simply calling us here at Seeds of Commitment at 714-441-2845. If you're writing us a check, make it payable to Seeds of Commitment, and you can send it to 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. And again, you can call us at 714-441-2845 or write to us at Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. Also, Seeds of Commitment offers an extensive catalog of Bible studies taught by Pastor Lance. CDs, tapes of all the messages can be purchased as single studies or complete book formats. For a listing, you're welcome to go to our online catalog located on our website. Go to www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And it's there you can also leave us your comments via email. And when you leave us your comments, make sure you mention the call letters of the radio station you listen to. And then we invite you to make it a point to join us for our next broadcast of Seeds of Commitment as Lance Cook will continue his studies in 1 Corinthians. Until then, we encourage you to stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart.